Well, I usually begin each week preparing for a Sunday morning sermon the Monday before. And last Monday, I read through some of the scriptures that I was looking at, and I came across this scripture from Philippians chapter 2. And I read this scripture, and I had something come to my mind. The very first thing that came to my mind was an old country song. And some of you may recognize this song by a man named Mac Davis. And I wrote this lyrics out here. And I can only assume that Mac Davis is praying this to God because he's beginning with, "Oh Lord." So it must be a prayer, right? Davis writes, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can." It's just not fair, is it? It's just not fair. God expects people to be humble, yet He makes some of them so perfect. Like, really, God, come on, can you help us out a little bit? A few imperfections for a few of these perfect people would really go a long way towards helping them achieve this goal of humility. It's just not fair for those perfect people, of which I am not one of, that they have so many things, so many obstacles to overcome. But then as I read through the scripture again, I thought of another something from my life, a little experience that we had in college, and that is of a woman that Sonia worked for while she was in college. And this is a quote that I heard a number of times from this woman. She said, "I'm the most humble person I know." If you are bragging about how humble you are, maybe you really aren't all that humble. Seems like kind of an obvious problem to me, but this is something she said more than once. "I'm the most humble person I know." Can you imagine bragging about your humility? Oh my goodness. Well, I'm going to guess that most of us are not as conceited as this character from Mac Davis's song. Probably most of us can't wait to get up in the morning just to look in the mirror because we get better looking each day. Maybe a few of you can. I see Lowell saying, yeah. It's hard to say that. That's the problem when you sit in the front row. You can take on it. So probably none of us are that conceited. And probably some of us would notice that there's a problem with bragging about our humility. But we all need to recognize that humility is important. It's important as followers of Jesus Christ to be humble in our following, in our service to Him. But it's also important, unlike this employer of Sonia's, to really understand what humility is and how bragging about our humility kind of negates our claim towards humility. So today what I want to do is jump into the scripture that Marlene read for us and kind of dig it apart and kind of weave in some illustrations from other stories in the Bible and as well as from my own life. And hopefully we can come to a better understanding of what it means to be humble and just how we are to live this out. But I also wish to draw to your attention today a danger in being overly humble, a danger that occurs when we lose all our self-confidence. So today I would like to have a time to show you that we can be both humble and confident. So when we look at our scripture for today, we begin in chapter 2, and Paul is writing to the people of Philippi, to the church there, alongside of Timothy. He writes, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Now, Paul is likely writing this from prison. He's bound up, and he can't go to Philippi. But he's hearing good things about this church. Now, he writes other letters to other churches, like Corinthians, and he complains about the way they're not sharing their food properly with other people. And he talks about how they're going up to worship in other places that they shouldn't be going to. But he's looking at this church in Philippi, he says, you know what? This church has got it going on for them. They're doing all right. But there's one more thing that I want them to do to make my joy complete. And if they really want to make me happy, what they need to do is work together. They need to stop fighting over the small things. They need to stop squabbling. Because this is really driving them apart. So Paul gives them a key to working together as a body of Christ. And that key we find beginning in verse 3. The key to working together, he says, is to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. The key to working together as a church is humility. Look at other people as being better than yourself. If you and someone else disagree, if you're butting heads, take time to listen to what they have to say, because their point of view is important as well. You can't just brush them off as being uneducated or unknowledgeable or ignorant. Paul is telling us that these people we should view as being better than ourselves. Don't ignore them. Now, he's not saying that we can't have our own opinions and that we can't come to certain understandings based on our own feelings, our understanding of Scripture. He's not saying that at all. But what he's saying is that other people's interests, other people's desires, other people's scriptural interpretations are just as important as yours. And listen to them. Hear them out. Don't just fight over these, but listen to these people. Now, in our world today, I think that we do continue to still have problems within the church, divisions within the church, people that have different understandings of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But when we come together in these disagreements, I think that sometimes we are more interested in winning an argument than actually getting coming to the right point, the right perspective. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about my sister-in-law. She's neither one of those people. My sister-in-law in high school was on the debate team. Was anybody else here on the debate team? Or did your school even have a debate team? My school didn't have a debate team growing up, so I probably wouldn't have been on it anyways, but we didn't have a debate team. But if you were on a debate team, what happens is your school has this team, and you go to another school, and you're given a topic to debate. Now, you don't get to pick the topic, and you don't get to pick which side of the topic you're going to argue. So let's just say, for instance, you are Crestview School, and you are Ridgeway School, and you come together for a debate, and I decide what the topic of your debate is going to be. Today's debate is going to be on welfare, whether we should eliminate welfare or not. You folks are going to argue for eliminating welfare. You folks are going to argue for keeping welfare as it is. Now, you didn't get to pick which side of the argument you were on, but you win or lose the argument based on the debate on how well you can argue your point. Again, it doesn't matter how you feel about this point. All that matters is how well you can argue your point. Now, I think we can see this also kind of rolling into our political system as well. This past Saturday was a presidential debate between Barack Obama and John McCain. Now, I wonder sometimes if these debates have less to do with the actual issues and more to do with actually making the other person look bad, beating them at the debate. As I watched the debate a little bit on Friday night, I saw the candidates not even answering the questions that were being asked them. They continue to go back and forth, picking up on something their other candidate had said previously, trying to make that person look bad. Now, they didn't try to come to the best understanding of what good foreign politics would be or what good healthcare reform might look like. They cared more about winning the debate than actually proving the point. Kind of like that debate team in high school. They just would go back and forth, whether or not they really agreed with something. They just wanted to make the other person look bad. And I'm afraid that sometimes we do this in the church as well. The point for us, and sometimes when we argue, is not to come to the best understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he's calling us to do. The point for us sometimes becomes winning an argument. The point sometimes becomes making ourselves look better by making the other person look worse. Now, if we sit in Sunday school and something comes up that's somewhat controversial, we can sometimes go back and forth for a long period of time. Now, say I make a proposal it doesn't matter what I propose, but somebody comes back with another point. And I look at the point that they made, and I say, you know what? I'm saying this to myself now. You know what? They were right. My point isn't as valid as I thought it was. I should probably go with the point that they're making because I think they're right now. But I don't say that out loud, do I? I keep my perspective because I don't want to lose. It's a competition almost. No, that's not the way we're called to do it. That's what Paul is arguing against here. He's saying, consider others as more important than yourself, as better than yourself. Don't be drawn into this vain conceit, but humble yourself to listen to other people's perspectives. Try to place yourself in their shoes. Try to understand where they're coming from. Because what they're saying, what they're understanding, is important as well. It's not a competition between one side and another. It's not about winning an argument. All that matters is coming to a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And that's hard sometimes. It's hard to be humble. Now this past summer, here I am, just out of seminary. The ink on my Master's of Divinity has not yet dried. I spent the last 3 years in seminary, 7 years out of my life in post-secondary education, and I walk into a situation where these two guys are talking about God. They're talking about theology. And I don't pass up many opportunities to discuss theology with people. It's something that's interesting to me. Now, I don't know these two guys very well, but I know that one guy has a high school education, and the other guy probably would have a hard time spelling high school. So I know these guys are probably going to be an easy target for me, right? Here I am with all my credentials. I'm going to walk in here and show these uneducated fellows how smart I am. I'm going to show these novices just how much I know. I'm going to wipe the floor with them. I'm going to show them a thing or two. So I walk into this discussion, and this one guy starts talking, the guy that probably couldn't spell high school. He's talking, and he's telling me about the nature of God, and he's talking about Christian ethics. And he's really trying to get deep, really dig deep into these topics. But as I'm sitting there listening, I'm thinking, man, this guy is off base. He is so wrong, it's not even funny. And all I want to do is I want to jump in, I want to correct him, I want to steer him right. But I don't. I bite my tongue. I shuffle my feet a bit. I look at the floor. And I wait my turn. I hear him out. And you know what? Maybe his theology wasn't formed fully on the Bible. Or maybe he hadn't spent a lot of time reading some great theologian to form his theology. But in the end, he and I agreed on a lot of things. And it was really good for me to take the time to listen to him, to hear what he had to say, because I feel like I grew through that experience. I feel like I grew in my understanding of who God is by listening to this guy that I might have blown off as just some uneducated person. He was kind of slow, but yet listening to him helped me. And it helped me to realize that sometimes you just have to humble yourself. Sometimes you have to take the time to listen to other people. Because there's not anybody in the world that we can't learn from. The smartest people in the world, the doctors, the lawyers, the PhDs, can learn from the homeless, the downtrodden, the prostitutes. There's something that we can all learn from one another. But we must first humble ourselves to the point that we can do so. But there is a problem, though, with humbling ourselves too much. And Paul points that out to us. You see, the problem with humbling ourselves too much is that sometimes we lose too much self-confidence. Our self-esteem is gone if we humble ourselves too much of an extent. Now, I'm humbled by the sound of a circular saw that can draw your attention more intently than I can. No, it's a... I get distracted easily. I'm a little ADD. But the problem is that if we can become so humble, convincing ourselves that we need to be humble, that we lose all self-confidence, all our self-esteem. My first semester in seminary, I had a class called Formation in Personhood. And in this class, we learned how to share our stories with one another, how to lift each other up in prayer, how to talk about our weaknesses and our strengths with other people, with other Christians. And I have to admit that this was not my favorite class in the world. It was kind of a touchy-feely kind of class. A come cry on my shoulder kind of class. And not that there's anything wrong with that, but it's just maybe not my thing. It wasn't my expectations going into seminary that this is what we would do. But I remember very clearly my professor one day telling us something. And she told me that Mennonite students in colleges tend to have lower levels of self-esteem than students at other colleges. And she said the reason for this was because that so often we hear these stories about how humble we are supposed to be. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Think highly, more highly of other people. Place them first. And after a while, this starts to break down our self-confidence, our self-esteem, to the point where we think less and less of ourselves. I see how this would work in our lives. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. Let's turn back to what Paul wrote in verses 5 through 8 to see what he tells us. Beginning in verse 5, he says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Who is this Jesus guy? Is he important? He is God incarnate, isn't he? He is God in human flesh. Jesus has a hand in the creation story we find in the Gospel of John. So through Jesus, all things came into being. Without him, nothing was, or is to come. He is part of the creation story. But yet this Jesus, this form of God, came to earth in human flesh. He humbled himself to become like one of us, like one of the created beings. Now, are we God? We're not God. We're less than God. But God chose to become like one of us. That is humility. Now, the same God in human flesh allowed himself to be killed, to be crucified by human beings, by created creatures like you and myself. God humbly accepted this death penalty on the cross. Now we think about this Jesus guy. He was a humble person. He exemplified what it means to be humble. He took the time to bow before his disciples' feet to wash them. He took the role of a servant upon himself. This God who created the world came and washed the feet in the role of a servant of his disciples. He instructs us to do the same. He did not come here to be served, but to be a servant. Jesus is the quintessential form of humility. He is humility par excellence. We look to him to know how we should be humble. But Jesus never lacked self-confidence, did he? Jesus didn't lack self-confidence whenever he was confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees. He could stand up for himself. Jesus didn't lack confidence whenever the high priest tried to have him convicted of blasphemy. Jesus didn't lack confidence whenever he came before Pilate. He stood before him, and he admitted that he is the Son of God. Jesus didn't lack self-confidence, but yet he was humble. And I think by looking at Jesus, we can see that these two things are not mutually exclusive. Humility and self-confidence are not necessarily mutually exclusive. They can go hand in hand. We can be both humble and confident in ourselves. I think this is really important for us to remember. Now, I think that sometimes our humility can get the best of us, but we need to remember that we were created in the image of God. Genesis 1 shows us that humankind was created in God's own image. And today, I believe we still reflect that image of God. We are that important. We do reflect God's glory. God loved us so much that he came to this earth as a human being and gave his life as a ransom for our sin. We are that important to God for God to do that very thing. So I think we should, whenever we get down on ourselves, remember just how much God loves us. Just how important we are to him. We do matter to God. So I'd like to bring a few points to your attention. As we try to balance, I'm going to bring that up. Balance humility and self-confidence. Because I think that's really what we're left with. How do we balance humility and self-confidence? And the first point that I would like to bring to your attention The first thing that we can do is to do service work. Do something you normally wouldn't do. Go out into the world and find a job that you might think is below yourself. And do it for free. Go down the road here to the Valley Mission and volunteer to change the bed sheets. To clean up after homeless people. To be a friend to those who don't have a friend. To be like Jesus unto them. Now, sometimes I get a little bit frustrated when people go into places like this and they do a little bit of service just because it gives them a high, makes them feel good about themselves. I get a little bit frustrated when people go into a place once a year to get their yearly fix of service work. Because I think that if you're doing these things just because of what it does for you, that you're missing the point. Now, I'm not saying that because I think that we shouldn't go into the soup kitchen to serve on Thanksgiving Day, but what I believe is that when we do these things, when we feed people, when we give them water, when we clothe them, that we are doing these things for Jesus Christ. And that we receive a blessing for. And when we do these things for Jesus Christ, who came to this place to be a servant rather than to be served, it helps us to be humble. Helps us to remember all that Jesus did for us and all that we must do back in return for Him. Because we do owe Him so much. So a way to balance humility and self-confidence is through doing service work for other people. A second way to balance humility and self-confidence is to take time to listen to somebody you normally wouldn't listen to. We all know those kinds of people that we duck, the people that we avoid when we're in the supermarket, the people that we won't make eye contact with because we don't want them to see us and come over and talk to us because we know that they're kind of needy. The people that we know will talk to us for a long time. The people that will eat away our afternoons if we let them. We all know those kind of people. Well, I'm going to encourage you today to not avoid them, but make conversation with them. I'm sure you have more time than you think. I'm sure you're not as busy as you like to think you are. But take the time to make for this person. Listen to them. Engage them in conversation. Ask them how their day is. Ask them about their family. Invite them into your life as they invite you into theirs. Take the time to hear them out. Now, don't do this like it's some sort of pity for them. Don't do it like you're doing them a favor. But do it because you genuinely care about them. Do it like Paul said, because you think more highly of them than you think of yourself. When the children and the prostitutes and the woman with the alabaster jar, when these people approached Jesus, his disciples tried to send them all away because Jesus was too important to talk to these people. This guy, Jesus, he was too busy. He didn't have time for the lowest of the low. But Jesus said, "Let them come to me." He said, "I've got time for them. Let me love them. Let me hear them out." So the second way to balance humility and self-confidence is to take time to listen to someone you normally wouldn't listen to. And the third way this morning that I want you to balance humility and self-confidence is to remember that you are loved by and created in the image of God. God loves us so much. God loved us so much before we were even born. He knew us before we were knit in our mother's womb. He loved us so much that He created us in His own image. God loved the world so much that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have eternal life. So whenever you feel down upon yourself, when you're feeling like no, nothing matters, like nobody cares about you, remember that God loves you, that you are important to Him, you are important in His eyes. The third way to remember is to balance humility and self-confidence is to remember that you are made in the image of God and that God loves you. So I think we need to remember, as we go about finding this balance between humility and self-confidence, that God loves us no more than any other person, but God loves us no less than any other person. God loves you just as much as He loves the President of the United States. God loves you just as much as He loves the homeless person living in the gutter. God loves you as much as He loves Mother Teresa. God loves you as much as He loves that drug addict looking for His next fix. God loves us all equally and sent His Son to die for our sins and to show us the way to live. So in conclusion this morning, I just ask you to seek that balance. The balance between humility and self-confidence. Again, Jesus shows us that these are not mutually exclusive. We can have both humility and self-confidence. Jesus, who was very humble, who humbled himself to the point where he would die on the cross for us, also had enough confidence to stand up to the religious leaders of his day. These things are not mutually exclusive. And we too can have both humility and self-confidence. So let us speak out this week to find ways that we continue to grow in our humility and strengthen our self-confidence. Let us continue this week to seek to be like Jesus Christ. Let us take this time to pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you today humbled by your presence. For we know you are God and we are not. But Lord, we also know that we are loved by you, that we were made in your image, and that you will always love us no matter what. Help us, Lord, to continue to find this balance between humility and self-confidence. And help us to instill these things upon others as well. Help us to build one another up in love, to not tear each other down so that we might simply win an argument. But instead, let us consider others as more important than ourselves. Help us, Lord, to seek out your ways. Guide us in your mercy and grace. Teach us how we are to go. And above all else, Lord, help us to go forth and show others his love as well. We pray these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.